Open your Bibles with me, if you would. And we're going to continue tonight in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 10. And Peter has been, the whole book of 1 Peter is about being empowered by God's grace. And it's talking to us about how we need to do everything in our lives based upon the grace of God. There are a lot of different churches out there that base their focus in ministry on many different things. There are some that base it on works. There are some that base it on evangelism or missions. There are some that base it on building up the church body and their programs. There are some that base it on feeding the poor. But here we have a very, very clear understanding that our life program, if you would, our life focus must be based on and founded on God's grace. Everything else stems from that. Not from works that man would boast, the Bible says, but from God's wonderful free gift do we have everything else in life. And so, as he's been talking about that, in the world, we've been stained and sullied by sin. And as we've been stained and we have been dirtied in the world by the things of the world and what the world has to offer, we come to Jesus and he gives us his grace. And in his grace, Jesus, what he does is he changes our heart and he promises to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. God's grace is what does that. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, if you confess your sins, those things of the world that have sullied and stained your heart, God promises to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and forgive you of those sins. And I have a sneaky suspicion that sometimes I think that my sin is and my actions are the cause of all of my unrighteousness. I mean, many times I come to people and people come to me and they say, Pastor, I can't give this up, or I can't give this up, and Pastor, this sin is what's making me evil. And I have come to the understanding over the years that it's not necessarily starting with your actions. Your anger is what hurts your soul before you're acting out in violence, isn't it? Doesn't it start with anger first? Isn't that where it begins? Someone might say, well, you know, I get into these fits of rage and I beat people up or I hit my kids or something like that. But before you ever touched your children, before you ever beat someone else up, it began in your heart with the attitude of your heart, didn't it? Before you ever stole that thing that you stole, or before you ever lied, before you ever did any of these things, it began in your heart, didn't it? It began with your attitude and with your heart. And so I think that a lot of times we beg God and we plead with God, God, please change my actions. God, please take this action away from me. God, don't let me sin against you today. But I think a lot of times we fail to ask God, God, cleanse my heart. David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, said this. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. I want you to think about those words for just a minute. God wants to take your heart and change your world because of it. He wants to just change, but it's going to start not with your clothing or your actions. It has to start where? In your heart. And one of the things that, you know, in the world, our attitudes were terrible, okay? In the world, and the people of the world, they have terrible attitudes. I mean, I'm going to list a few of the bad attitudes that I've noticed over the years, okay? It's not by any means an exhaustive list, but I want you to kind of, as I'm reading these off, don't shout out, yeah, I got that one. But think about these and ask yourself, do these apply to me today? These are worldly bad attitudes. Are you ready? Aggression. Anger, betrayal, bigotry, blame, like to blame others, cowardice, critical of other people, cynical, that's a big one, depressed, dishonest, envious, greedy, guarded, meaning you don't want to let anybody in, hatred, indifference, intolerance, irresponsibility, jealousy, pessimism, prejudice, pride, resentment, revenge, sadness, selfishness, being skeptical of others, thoughtlessness, untrusting. Those are all worldly attitudes. Did you know that? Wait a minute, Pastor. A couple of those, like untrusting, well, that's not unrighteous. I mean, we can't trust everybody. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. So untrusting, it has to come on the list. I trust in the Lord. I don't trust myself. I don't trust people, but I trust in the Lord for everything. You know, as we go through this list of bad attitudes, it's your attitudes that form the basis for your actions. Did you know that? Isn't it? Ask your kids to clean their room. Is it a hard task? Absolutely not. Isn't it their stuff? Yeah, it is. Why is it so hard for them to clean it? Because their attitude is terrible. And so it takes them forever to clean that room. Yesterday, we had all the kids out in the front, and we were working on our yard and pulling out some weeds and stuff. And my nieces were over, so there's like 40 people in the front yard all cleaning and doing work. Not quite 40, it's like 15. But still, 15 is a lot of people to get the work done, you know? And we're all out there in front, we're pulling weeds, and all of my kids had made up two teams. And on the one side were the littlest ones, and they had the bigger ones over here. And they were cheerleading themselves. What did they call them? Yard maids was one group. And then the other, they had these cheerleading songs, and they're shouting out against each other, chanting against each other, who's going to win, who's going to beat the other one, who's going to clean up faster. And I was like, this is getting kind of irritating. I looked over at my wife. I said, this is getting kind of irritating. She's like, shh. Don't say anything. I said, why not? Because they're enjoying yard work. I thought about it for a second. I'm like, you're right. But keep going. Go for it, you know? They worked out there for 3 or 4 hours, didn't complain once, didn't want to go inside. This was awesome fun to them. Now, normally, they'd be complaining about yard work. They don't always complain. But, you know, when they want to go play or swim in the pool, why do we have to do yard work? But they were having fun, and they were having a competition. It's all about your attitude, isn't it? Your attitude will change everything in your life, and it will form the basis of your actions, won't it? If you're really in love with someone, remember when you first fell in love with your spouse, those of you who are married, or those of you that are in a relationship, remember when you first really fell in love with them? Anything that they did that was bad, you didn't care, right? They were late for your date, it didn't matter because, hey, they are awesome and they're perfect in your eyes, right? And if they smelled a little bit, you didn't care, did you? It didn't really matter, right? You go to if you went to a theme park and you've been around the theme park all day and you're hot and sweaty and you're going on all these rides, and then you're sitting next to them on the roller coaster and they smell a little ripe, you didn't mind. Because you loved them with all of your heart. When your baby was born, moms, you loved them and you cuddled with them, and they could do nothing wrong. It didn't matter if they were waking you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, but when they're 15 and they're waking you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, things have changed. Isn't it funny though, when your attitude is right, you can endure so much, you can love so much, you can accomplish so much, can't you? When your attitude is right. But when your attitude is terrible, nothing works. Now, Peter is going to address that here. You know, our attitude, it forms the basis. Before we get started in this chapter, I want you to go to, or just read, listen to me, I'm sorry. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. You should know this. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. So what gives birth to sin? Your desires and your emotions and even your attitudes. Wouldn't you be able to say your attitudes fit in that little group there? So it's not necessarily that oops, it was a slip of the tongue. No, before it was ever a slip of the tongue, it was a slip of your heart, wasn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, that's a heart issue, then it has the sin of murder. That's a physical issue. And if you lust in your heart, that's a heart issue, then that has the sin of adultery. Now, that's a physical issue, isn't it? But before it ever became physical, it was always manifesting as a heart problem. A heart problem. So God first starts when we come to Christ. The first thing that God wants to work on in our lives and in your life tonight, doesn't matter what you're dealing with, it doesn't matter what sin you've committed. David was an adulterous, murdering, lying, thieving, wicked person. And it doesn't matter what you're dealing with tonight, the first thing God wants to correct is your heart. The first thing God wants to grab a hold of is your heart. And so he says here in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Now I want you to notice this here. He's talking about this idea as God works in our hearts and as God loves us and he works in love in us, he wants four things to take place in our lives. So once you come to Christ and he starts to work in your heart and he starts to grab a hold of your emotions and your attitudes and your heart, he wants four things to take place. And I want you to notice the first thing that he wants to happen, it's going to be that as you grow in Christ, he's going to instill love in your heart. And you see, we have through salvation, this idea that we have in salvation, which is only by grace alone, God gives us first love. Now, it's important that we understand something here. You'll notice the title of our message tonight is Grace and Salvation, and we are supposed to live in what? Love. I love Christ because Christ first loved me. Now, I want you to think about this for just a quick second. How many of you have experienced the love of Christ in your life? Raise your hand. It is the foundation for the Christian walk, isn't it? God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever should believe in him could experience that love. How? By not perishing, but having everlasting life, right? That's God's love. That's what God wants to do in you and through you today. And if we experience God's love, then he says this, then love is going to produce four fruits, four actions, four things that are going to happen in your life because of God's love starting to take hold of you. If you don't have love, on the other hand, the Bible says if you don't have love, then you can't be a Christian. Did you know that? You cannot be in Christ if you don't have love. And as we look at this idea of love and what it means to follow after Jesus, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, do I have the love of Christ? Because one of the problems that we have in our life is that if we don't act upon God's love, then we destroy what God is doing in our lives, don't we? If we don't have God's love in our hearts, we destroy what God is doing in our lives. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. The foundation of our relationship with Jesus is based on God's love. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, this is such a key issue. It says in verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So love is one of the key issues in the Christian walk. If we cannot love one another in Christ, then Christ is not in us. Now, that is a scary thought, because God is saying the foundation of my plan for man was my love for them. God loved you enough to send Jesus to the cross. Therefore, God wants you to experience that love through Christ, and he wants you to give that love to others in your Christian walk. So the first issue that we need to understand is that as we received salvation through God's grace, the focus of our heart should be what? Love. And the first thing that love will produce in our heart is purity. And I want you to write that on that first line, that it will produce purity. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, when you were single, and you, I don't know if you did this. I know I did this. Every single female in the world was that wasn't married was a potential option, right? You guys remember those days when maybe she's the one? Well, maybe she's the one. You didn't know. You had no idea, right? And so every girl that you came across that was single, you asked yourself, is that the option? And ladies, you might have done that with the guys. You might have had your, I know ladies are real weird about this. They have like a list of qualifications that this guy has to meet. Some of them do. And I don't know how any of y'all get married. But, you know, you have the list of qualifications. And everybody who meets that those qualifications, you know, you might have height, weight, and what all this other stuff. Just remember that stuff doesn't last. And you have this list, right? And you're looking at people, and everyone is an option. Everyone that you come across, maybe that's the one. Maybe that's the one. Maybe this is the one. But the minute that you get married, or the minute you get into a relationship, maybe you're just engaged. How many of you would agree with the fact that once you're engaged, you should stop looking? No hands went up. I'm scared. How many of you would agree that once you're engaged, raise your hands. I want to... Or say amen or something, you know, let me know you're alive out there. Now, I want you to think about that. The minute that you fall in love with someone, you cleanse your heart, you get rid of any thought of any other person ever, don't you? It's gone. You don't even see anybody else. It doesn't matter. Who cares? Doesn't matter what they look like. Doesn't matter how much money they make. It doesn't matter. Why? Because you are in love with this person. And once you fall in love with this person, you don't have eyes for anybody else. That's the way it should work, isn't it? When we fall in love with Christ, we cleanse our heart from a desire for anything else. When we fall in love with Christ, we purify our heart because we say nothing else matters. Nothing else is really important to me. Nothing else will fill the void like Christ will. I don't even want to look at it. I don't want to hear about it. It doesn't tempt me because I don't care about it. Love should purify our hearts. And as we go through this, notice what he says. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So this love that we have in Christ should purify our hearts. And as we love those around us, it will purify our actions towards them as well. Now think about this for a minute, because really, love toward your neighbor will keep you from sinning against your neighbor, won't it? If you love your neighbor, you won't be bitter towards him. If you love your neighbor, you'll assume the best. If you love your neighbor, you'll forgive trespasses. If you love your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ, then you won't mistreat them or talk bad about them behind their back or do something that would hurt them or steal from them or insult them or any of these other things. If you loved your neighbor, then your actions are going to change. It's a heart issue, isn't it? You cannot purify your walk by just by trying not to be around sin. It starts with your heart. This is why prison doesn't work. By the way, just so you know, why doesn't prison work? Because the minute they get out, well, sure, we kept them away from society for a short amount of time, but in the long run, did we change their heart? No. There's no guarantee that their heart is going to change. So what happens? They get out and they do the same thing over again. Why? How many of you have done this? How many of you have ever gotten a ticket? How many felt really sorry about getting that ticket? For probably about 3 years until it fell off of your record, huh? And when you had that ticket, oh man, it was terrible. How many of you drove the speed limit for like 10 minutes? Right? But within a week, you were back to going 80 again, weren't you? Yeah, it didn't work. Why? Was it a speed? Was it a pedal problem? No, there's nothing wrong with that gas pedal. It's a personal problem. It's a heart problem, isn't it? It's a matter of this. And I want you to think about that for a minute, because before you start blaming nature versus nurture, before you say, oh, I was raised this way, that's why I'm this way, or, oh, I was born this way, that's why I'm this way, it's a genetic issue with me, I can't change it. I'm a drunk because of my surroundings, or I'm a drunk because of my parents or my genes or whatever it is. No, it's not that at all. Each one is drawn away by his own desires, his heart, and enticed. It's your heart that leads you astray, but it's God's love in your heart that will lead you to purity. And I want to challenge you tonight that you would live in purity. And how do you accomplish that? I mean, how do you really do that? Well, he gives you a couple things. Number one, you have purified your souls. I want you to notice who did the purification here. Who does it start with? You. A lot of times I used to ask God, God, take this away from me. And he's like, no, I'm going to make you start. I'm going to make you start the process here. Yes, God, of course, is doing the work always, okay? Because notice it says right there in the next part, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is involved in this. But you know what? There comes a time and a place in our walks where we have to say, God, I'm going to let you do this. God, I'm going to give you up my heart, and I'm going to give you my life, and I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to obey. Yes, God will take away the rest, but we have to give in. We have to give up. And I want to challenge you. Stop asking God and blaming God that God hasn't taken this away from me, so I'm just going to keep doing it. No. It starts with you determining in your heart that you shall not sin against the Lord. It starts with you saying, you know what, enough is enough. I'm done with this. How many of you have known an addict before that just didn't matter what you did for them, they didn't want to quit? Anybody known someone like that before? It doesn't matter how many times you send them to rehab. It doesn't matter how many times you lock them up in jail. It doesn't matter if you separate them from everything, they will still find a way, won't they? Because it starts here. It starts with you saying, I'm going to purify my heart. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love. So you love God and you say, God, because I love you, I'm not going to do this anymore. Because I love you, I don't want this anymore for myself. And how does he say this? In obeying the truth. So always, if you want to be free and pure in Christ, then you have to what? Obey the truth. Now, the truth is God's word. Therefore, we base everything in our lives upon God's word. If you really want to be purified through the Spirit, it starts by what? Being in God's word. God's word. Now, this is an interesting thing because God's word always commands purity and love. But I want you to think about this for a minute. How many of you today complained about another person? Now, come on. I don't buy it. I think more of you complain than you're willing to let on, right? Don't we have a tendency to complain? Be angry at people, be bitter at people, be frustrated at people. Don't we have a tendency to talk bad about people? Don't we have a tendency to be mean to others? Don't we have a tendency to do bad things and have a bad attitude? Think about that. Think about your attitude today. Today, Sunday, church day, worship day, right? You can be on your way to church in your car and screaming at the people on the freeway. Or you walk into the church door and you see somebody. Can't believe they came today. I thought they only came to morning service. I specifically came to the evening service so they wouldn't see me. I'm stuck with them. The ushers already saw me. I can't go home. You ever do that before? You ever have a problem with someone in the church and he says, you know what? That's not right. That's not right. We need to purify our heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through what? The word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if you really want to live in love, you have to study God's word, and you have to change your attitude towards others. All flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. God's word says that God forgave your sins. And what does that mean? How many of you did some pretty nasty things in your life? Horrible, wicked, evil things. Things that you'd never want your children to do, right? And God says, I forgave you. That day when you came to me on your knees, when you begged me for salvation, when you were at your rope's end, when you said, you know what, I don't want to burn in hell for eternity. God, save my life. And I forgave you, he says. Now, why can't you forgive your brother in Christ? Why can't you love others? How much did I forgive? How much did I look past? How much did I say, did I just write off? How much? We were at a conference, and Brenton Brown was there, a famous musician, and it was at a bookstore conference, and so we're sitting right there, and he was getting up to go to worship, and the sound guy was running across the room, and the sound guy tripped on his McPherson guitar. Now, if you don't know what a McPherson guitar is, they start at like $5,000 or $6,000 and go up from there. The sound guy wasn't paying attention and tripped on the cable, and the whole guitar went. And it hurt. It hurt just to watch. And he gets up with a smile on his face. He picks up his guitar. He tunes it. The sound guy is like, I'm sorry. He's like, no big deal. And he did his worship set. I saw another famous musician once. I won't mention his name. Who got up on the stage in a church of about 4,000 people. And he began to get ready to play. Very famous musician. Awesome musician. And he... doing his first song, he broke a string. He cussed on the stage. And then he sat there for 15 minutes and changed the string before he would go on. And I just thought of the difference between these two guys, you know, and how this really famous guy and this other really famous guy and the attitude that they have towards the Lord and the people that they're in front of. And I want you to think about that for a minute. How many times has God forgiven us of such tremendous things that we've done in our lives, and yet our attitude is not one of purity? Love is patient, isn't it? Do you have patience towards others? Are you patient towards those who hurt you, who do you wrong? If they slap you, do you turn the other cheek to give them the other side? If they burden you, do you carry it 2 miles? If they take from you, do you give it freely? I mean, do you love others? Are you patient with those who hurt you, who slander you, who do evil towards you, who steal from you? Are you kind no matter what they do to you? How are you towards? Because love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. Love is good. Love is peaceful. Think about what love is. Love suffers long. That's a hard one, isn't it? Keeps suffering. It's like the Energizer battery of emotions. It just keeps going and going and going. I wanted to encourage you to read that section of Scripture and say, do I love someone? Am I being purified in love? Am I being patient? Am I being kind? Am I being gentle? Because this is how God has been with you, isn't it? Therefore, we should love in the same way. We need to love in purity. And if we can do that, if we can go before the Lord and say, God, I will love as you have loved me. So therefore, we say, okay, here I am. I'm going to love. What does he say? Then there's going to be, and you can write this on the second line of your outline, there's going to be growth. And this is awesome. Look what he says there in verse 2, or in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, because you have this love, because God is working in you in love, because you're being grounded in God's word and growing in love, therefore, lay aside all malice. Lay aside all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all evil speaking. Now, this is really something interesting because basically what he's saying is lay aside anything that's not love, isn't it? Aren't these the opposite of love? You know, malice is just, I hate that person. That's malice, okay? That's just what it is. It's a Newman. I hate that. You know, that's what malice is. You ever see like one of those smart cars on the freeway? You know they're going like 30 miles an hour. Arr. Whatever it is that drives you nuts, that person at church, you know, you grind your teeth at. You shouldn't be that way. The world shouldn't come to the church. I just read this report this last week. The unchristian church. That non-Christians come to church and they're looking for hope. They're looking for peace because they don't have hope in the world. They don't have peace at home. They don't have these things. And they come to the church and they leave brokenhearted because they're not finding what they came to look for. They don't see peace. They don't see joy. They don't see hope. What do they see? A bunch of people fighting and arguing and complaining about certain things. And fortunately, I don't think that's us. Maybe on an occasion, on an individual basis. But I want to challenge you. Check your heart. Have you laid aside all malice? Have you laid aside all deceit? You ever not told the whole truth to make it look like it's something different? That's the same thing, right? Deceit. Hypocrisy. Lay aside hypocrisy. Live the life you say you're going to live. Envy, wanting what other people have instead of what God has provided for you. All evil speaking. How much of it? Stop talking bad about people. Just love them. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. And now, this is an interesting thing, because if you've ever had a child, breastfeeding is the best way, okay? And if you talk to any doctor, they're going to say breastfeeding is better. And if you do the Similac, you know, the formula, it's okay. It's just not great. I found that all of the kids that we've ever had, we've had six, the ones that got formula got sick and they had problems. The ones that got just only breastfed never had those problems. And most of them, we were too poor to give, you know, the formula, so they just got breast milk, and it was way better for them throughout their entire first 5 years. They were just not as sick as the other ones. I don't know what it was. It was just awesome. But a newborn babe, what do they need all the time? They just need milk, right? Pure milk, not cow's milk, not anything else, not water. They need milk. And if you don't give them enough, what is going to happen? They're going to wake up in the middle of the night and drive you nuts. Right? So moms, you've learned this. You got to feed them enough all day so that by the time they go to bed that night, they can sleep. Right? And you know what's funny about milk? They grow so quickly when they're just drinking milk, don't they? I mean, a newborn baby, my son is only almost 6 months old. He was tiny just 5.5 months ago, and now he's huge and he's strong and he's growing, and all he's had for 6 months is what? Milk. That's it. And he's doing so well just on that. And then the older he gets, then we'll start to give him this other stuff when he can sustain it. But he says, you know, when you're first starting out in Christ, just be in God's word. A lot of times I think we try to force feed newborn babes in Christ with the adult version of, you know, milk and cereal and steak. When they're just a little baby, take it easy. Just give them the love. Give them the milk. Get them in the word and teach them God's word. If you really want to grow in Christ, get the pure milk of the word. Stop trying to go for the prophecy. You know, don't read Daniel. If you just received Jesus, don't read Revelation. Don't read Daniel. You know what you should read? John. Read the book of John. And when you're done with the book of John, read Acts. And then read Ephesians. And read Colossians. And read those pastoral epistles. And just read the pure milk of the word. And once you get a little bit of time under your belt, but you're going to grow. You may grow thereby if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So if we first love and are loved in Christ, then we will grow. And as we grow, then we will start to do something else. We will start to sacrifice. And I want you to write that on that third line. When you have a little baby, you don't want them to go without. Actually, it's like keep them as chubby as possible. Isn't that really the rule? Because then when they fall, and they bounce. You know, and they don't just break. No, but when you have a little baby, chubby is good, isn't it? But somewhere around like the 2 year mark, you don't want them to be so chubby anymore. You want them to start thinning out, and you want them to start becoming what we would consider a healthy weight. You want them to start exercising. You want them, because now they should be growing up and they should be having the right amount of body fat and all that other stuff. And we have this idea that you don't want a child that's too obese that he can't walk, and you don't want a child that's too skinny that when they get sick, they just, you know, they're skin and bones and there's nothing to them. But as they grow, the older that we get, the more we sacrifice. I can go all day without eating and then just eat dinner. My kids can't do that. My kids are like reverse gremlins. If you don't feed them every 3 hours, they turn into monsters. Okay, remember gremlins? You fed them after midnight, they turn into monsters. My kids are the opposite. If you don't feed them every 3 hours, they go bad. And so I've learned, if they come with me, my daughter Rachel the other day was with me. I don't remember where we were buying Halloween candy for the church. And we were driving all over the place all day. And the only rule was feed her constantly. And it was okay. Everything was great all day. She had a great day with that. But if you don't feed her, whew, not a place you want to be. And when you have six children, that becomes an important issue because it's like a domino effect. One goes AWOL and then they all mutiny. Okay? And they know you're outnumbered. So you got to keep them on your side. Well, it's the same way in Christ. When we're little, when we're young in Christ, just one day out of God's word, just one day of hardship, and we fall apart. Just one day of problems, and we're just gone. We've got to be in that word all the time, all day, focused on it, but we can't really sacrifice a whole lot, can we? Why? Because if we were to sacrifice anything, we would fall apart. But the older we get, we can skip. We can work really hard. We can expend a lot of energy because we're not just focused on milk. We have the meat now, don't we? We have the ability to sacrifice. And notice what he says. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." So it's this idea that we are being built up for a purpose. And what is that purpose? That we could be offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about what this means, okay? God's not calling you to sacrifice your children. What God is calling you to do is as you grow in him, you stop looking to the things of the world. I mean, a little baby, the only thing he's concerned about is what? Food, 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 nap. And then more food again, right? Change me, food, nap. But the older we get, the more we learn that it's not just about others helping us out, but we become self-sufficient, and then we become to a place where we can help others. I mean, my kids, they watch their siblings, and they babysit, and they learn to do these things because they're getting old enough to do that. And so they're sacrificing now. Instead of just being waited on hand and foot, they're waiting on their siblings. They're helping others. They're going out, and they're learning this growth, this maturity. And so as we grow in Christ, something should happen. What is that? That we should start to serve others. We should start to become sacrificial in our walk. We become the servant of all because love will make us a servant of who? Everyone around us, won't it? What did Jesus say? "No greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their life for their brother." And if you truly love, then you will sacrifice yourself for the betterment of and the encouragement of and the growth of others. Now, what does that mean towards your attitudes? Well, all those bad attitudes are gone because you're not focused on yourself anymore. And that's where the bad attitudes start, isn't it? Bad attitudes come when we focus on ourselves. What about me? What about mine? What about what's right for me? What about what I deserve? What about what I want? That's when it was my lane. I saw it first. That was my parking spot. It's my right. Doesn't matter anymore because you love others and you want to see them grow. The last thing that he says is as you become this person who lives in personal purity, who is growing in Christ through his word, who is sacrificing yourself for the betterment of and the encouragement of others, the final thing that will happen is you're going to have joy. Now, how do you have joy? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy but have now obtained mercy. What happened? Before you were frustrated. Before you were frustrated, number one, by your sin, but because of your love for Jesus, you've become pure. Before you were frustrated because you were the short and you know the runt of the group, but now you've been growing in Christ and growing in his word. And before you were focused only on what you wanted, what you deserved, what you needed, what was your right, but now you're focused on the growth of others. And what happens to your heart when these things happen? Well, because you're focused outwardly and not inwardly, you have something that no one else can have. And what is that? Joy. Joy is the product of seeing God work in your life and not caring about your personal state. Joy happens despite trials and despite suffering and despite servanthood. You have joy because you see God working in someone else. How many of you moms saw your kid take their first steps, and it didn't matter how many nights that you had gone sleepless to get to this place. It didn't matter how much personal sacrifice you put into this. What mattered is, look, he's walking, right? Because you saw him grow and you saw this happening, and you were so excited that it wasn't about you at all. It was only about who? Them. So I want to challenge you with something tonight. If you have Christ in your heart, then I want to challenge you to have joy. I want to challenge you to love the Lord with all of your heart and start letting things go. When people hurt you, when people do things to you that the world would say you have a right to be angry, don't be angry. Love them. There's an old thing that I do, and when somebody says something mean to me or hurts me or does something to me, I just say, God bless you. May his love shine upon your life. May his light illuminate your path. May the Lord just richly bless you today as you go before him. And I'll just start praying for them, because what I really want to say is something else. And I have to remind myself, you know what? The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord move in you. I'll end with a story. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. There was a king in Africa who took his viceroy out to go hunting, and he had a muzzle loader. So, you know, they put the gunpowder in the ball and everything. And a lion was charging him, and the viceroy got a little overexcited, and he put too much gunpowder in, and the king fired the gun, and it blew his thumb off. So when they got back, all of the other princes convinced the king to throw this guy in prison because he maimed him, and so he got thrown in prison for about a year. The next year, they were out hunting all of these other princes, and they got captured by cannibals, and they ate every single one of those princes. And then they got to the king, and they kicked him out of their camp because he had a deformity, and it was bad to eat something that was deformed. So they kicked him out, and he wanders away, and he finally gets all the way back to the dungeon, and he goes and finds the viceroy, and he says, you know, I'm so sorry, it was wrong of me to throw you in prison, and I should have remembered that verse that, you know, all things work together for good, and look, the thing that you did saved my life, and I'm so sorry, can you ever forgive me, because the thing that I thought was so terrible actually ended up saving my life. And he says, no, king, you don't have to say you're sorry. If I'd been hunting with you, they'd have eaten me too. I think about that, and sometimes we get all frustrated and flustered because of the way things are going in our life. And I want to challenge you, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So fall in love with God. Fall in love with what he's doing. Fall in love with his people. Have joy when he's taking things away. Say, God, I give it to you. You don't have to take it away. Here it is. If you want it, take it. I didn't need it anyway, right? If God wants to take your house or your job, give it to him. If he wants to take your freedom, give it to him. If God wants to take your heart, give it to him. And as he does that, have joy knowing that God's working in my life, and I'm going to just do whatever he asks of me. And I guarantee you something. As you do, as you learn to walk with Jesus, you're going to find joy. So walk in joy. Have that joy today. Don't be angry. Don't be bitter. Don't be frustrated. Just have joy and peace. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would just touch our hearts. Lord, that as we would come before you, that you would guide us tonight. You would focus us on you. Lord, that you would continue to move in our hearts, that we would not be frustrated, Lord, or angry or bitter, but that we would forgive those who have sinned against us, Lord, that we would give you our hearts, and that we would learn to have peace and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.